Good morning. Welcome as we come to worship today. As I've said over the last number of weeks, we don't just declare on Easter day that Jesus is alive. We declare that every day because we come to worship the God who is alive, who is well, and who is at work in his world today. That sets the tone for what it is that we do in this place as we gather from different places, different situations, different circumstances with one purpose, to worship and to glorify the King of Kings. Come together around his table today as well as we celebrate his life, his death, and his resurrection, remembering the power, the strength, and the authority that brings into your lives and the everydayness of them as well. So while you've joined us in person or online, we thank you for being a part of this service today. Let's pray as we begin. This is how God showed his love amongst us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. We thank you today that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into your world, into the space that we inhabit, the space that we live in, fully human and fully divine, and so he knows the circumstances and the trials that we might walk through, and we thank you today that he walks through them with us. I thank you whenever he left this world to take his rightful place upon the throne in heaven, that he left your Spirit in this place to be our comforter, our guide, our advocate, and our strength. So we pray and we seek your Spirit amongst us today to do exactly what it is that you would have in your will and in your way for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The reading is from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. When they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sheena. So we are continuing our series, characters around the cradle, the run up to Christmas. Not in the sense that we're starting Christmas now, although there is an increasing number of Christmas trees up. Hands up if you've got your Christmas decorations up. I was forced into it yesterday. The next couple of Saturdays aren't good in our house because we're very, very busy, which would leave it like two Saturdays before Christmas, which isn't fun. Whenever you say that, you realise how close Christmas is actually coming, you see. This series isn't that we're starting Christmas really early, but it's preempting those familiar passages that we will hear over the Christmas period, those characters that we've heard before, and trying to dig into them a little bit so we can begin to understand them a little bit better. So if we hear those stories this Christmas, hopefully those will come alive for us. So we've looked at Zechariah. We've heard that the angel appeared to Zechariah and told him that his prayers had been heard. We saw that after John the Baptist was born, that the old man, as it's phrased in the scriptures, the old man changed. He began to recognize how blessed he was, that fear no longer inhibited him, that he had a new voice, that he sang a new song. And that voice was greater, stronger, and more God-honoring than what it was before he had that encounter in the temple. We saw that God's story, through these characters, God's story begins to unfold in such a beautiful way. Last week, we looked at the character of Mary. We noted that it was worth noting that frequently, whenever she's mentioned, her response is thoughtfulness. She pondered things. She considered them. She thought about them. She took time to dwell in the moment of what God was doing for her. And in a world where we live with the instantaneous rush to the next thing, often that's something that we miss. We miss those moments of pondering what God is doing in the present. She allowed those words of the angel to dwell in her richly, is the way the scriptures put it. What a beautiful phrase, to dwell in her richly. She overcome the anxiety and the fear of not being able to be used, and she trusted the one with whom nothing is impossible. And that wonderful phrase, with God, nothing is impossible. With those, I've already looked at those two characters. We're going to look at the character of Joseph today. But before we do that, let's just spend a moment praying. Father, thank you that we can open your word, that your word is life-giving, that it is true, brings deep, eternal truths into our moments in the here and the now. So by your Spirit, the one who you left as our advocate, our guide, and our strength, may your Spirit speak truths into our hearts and our minds today as we read and study this very familiar passage. In your name we pray. Amen. So I suppose one of the first questions really we ask through these series is, who is this character? So who was Joseph? The scriptures tell us that he was a good, he came from a good family. His lineage was a really good lineage, that he was an upright and righteous man. In other words, he had both strict morals, but he was sensitive to others. We see that as we will look at this story, this encounter with Mary. His strict morals, his righteousness was, oh, I need to divorce her, I need to separate myself from her, but yet the deep sensitivity and care for her meant that he became a guardian of her. And that's a word we will see as we travel through this today. And importantly, he had royal blood flowing through his veins. He came from the lineage of David. Important, and so Mary came from a kingship lineage as well, but really important to understand and to know that that fulfills part of the prophecy, as we'll hear a little bit later. And oddly, for someone who plays a pivotal role, if you like, in the birth of the Messiah, because he's not somebody who we miss whenever we read all of those birth stories of the Messiah. He is there, he is present, he is with them. He's recorded as never having spoken a word. Might be some people thinking their husbands would be good if that happened to them as well. He's recorded as never having spoken a word. Mary asked the angel questions. Zechariah disbelieved the angel and was struck dumb. But nowhere do we see that Joseph is recorded as having said anything. But in one sense, he seems to be a man with a dream. If you read into the context of the story of Joseph, both in the Gospel of Luke that we heard Sheena reading for us today, and also in the Gospel of Matthew, which we'll dip into a little bit, we see that he was a man with a dream. He had met a beautiful young girl called Mary, and he had fallen head over heels in love for her. He had asked her to marry him. They were betrothed, that period in between. It's different from an engagement in today's culture. It was more, you marry me, but we are effectively married from this point, even though we haven't actually done the ceremony part yet. There was a deep sense of commitment to it. It was more than simply placing a ring on a finger and saying, I'm going to get married and make a commitment in the future. There was a deep cultural commitment in the betrothal before the marriage. So he'd met this beautiful young girl. He'd asked her to marry him. He was learning his trade as a carpenter. He had planned to settle down in his hometown with his family and his friends around him and raise a family. It seems in many ways kind of the perfect dream. In many ways, it's what we consider to be the way that we would set out our lives, if you like. Yes, we'd want to go and see X, Y, and Z across the world. Yes, we'd want to create something else in our lives. Yes, we'd want to enjoy different parts of it. But to find someone that we love, to settle down, to have a family, to create a home, to create a space that we can live in with our friends and family around us, seems in a sense a bit like the perfect dream. But if you read through Matthew's Gospel, that dream seems to become a bit of a nightmare. There's a moment where the dream gets shattered. Now, if you remember the timeline from last week that I kind of assumed or supposed, if you like, of Mary and the gestation period within Mary of the Messiah, it would have been one day in the spring of the year that his betrothed Mary would have come to him and declared that she was pregnant. Now, in that moment, she tried to say that the angel had appeared to her and that she was carrying the Messiah. What do you think Joseph's response might have been? Aye, right, Mary. Dead on. An angel appeared to you. Your angels haven't been about in over 400 years. Wise the head, Mary. And all of a sudden, this perfect dream that he had seems to be shattered around him and seems to be becoming a nightmare, because all of a sudden, there's going to be that little moment where he begins to think of unfaithfulness. He begins to think of the shame and the guilt that will be placed around him and the one who he has head over heels fell in love with him. I'm pretty sure that whenever Mary broke that news to him that she was pregnant, he maybe didn't hear a lot of the other bits about angels and Messiah and stories. Because I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a situation where news that you, unwelcome news, news that you didn't want to hear has been broken to you, often your thoughts stop. You focus on that moment of it and you don't really hear what the person continues to say. You might hear words, you might hear some of them, but the entirety of it you don't quite grasp because there's a moment of shock that you're placed in. Everything else begins to close down. You can't hear what's being said. You hear it, but it just doesn't seem to go in. So how could this righteous man, this person of moral principles, this person who came from a really good family, moral and upright, continue with this marriage? Well, in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That idea of divorce, the idea of breaking that betrothal commitment because it was so strong. His dream, in a sense, was being shattered right in front of him. And then he had a real dream, if you like. Not the dream that he had imagined in his own head, but he had a dream with an angel in it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now his dream was becoming the same as Mary's dream. And the two people who loved each other's dreams were being aligned and put together. They would raise the Messiah. Things had just got serious. He's moving from that moment of shock and disappointment and not knowing what to do and quickly trying to put things in place to a moment of, oh, wow. I have a part to play in the Messiah. Not just in my day, but in my family. So they continued their betrothal and they got married. Now it says in Matthew 1 and 25, 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And so they did not consummate their marriage until after the birth of Jesus. Now, they obviously did later, because it's recorded in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus had both brothers and sisters, well, half-siblings, because they weren't of the Holy Spirit, they were of Mary and Joseph. And probably the most famous of Jesus' siblings, or his half-siblings, is James, the author of the book of James in the scriptures. But old Caesar Augustus, he had other plans. These two dreams, his dream's been shattered. The perfect dream, it's been shattered. And then his dream seems to align with what Mary's dream now is. And then old Caesar Augustus throws an old spanner in the works and he says, here, tell you what, everybody has to travel to their homeland, has to travel to the place that their ancestors came from, because I'm going to call a census. And off they set. Now, whether they walked or whether they went in a donkey, scriptures don't quite say, but in some way, they had to go to that town of Bethlehem, because that's where Joseph's ancestors came from. Now, if you remember the timeline from last week that we kind of assumed or set in place, Mary is nearly full term at this stage, whenever the census comes. As I said last week, she's at the point where the legs are sore, the back's sore, where she can't really bother doing things, where yes is no and no is yes, and where everything else is out of kilter and out of place and just wants to sit there and not do anything and just wants the whole thing over. No, up you get and off to Bethlehem you go. So they set off. They arrive safely, but as we know from familiar stories of Christmas, whenever they arrive, there's no room at the inn. You can't find any rooms anywhere. They're all gone. Because everybody from all over the nation of Israel that comes from the lineage, the same lineage as Joseph, is all in Bethlehem to register for this census, and they've all got there beforehand. Mary's sore, Mary's tired. Pretty certain she's saying some things to Joseph about not having pre-booked and not done X, Y, and Z, and that there's no room left, and what are we going to do now? And the tradition that we've taken up is that they find a stable, and the innkeeper lets them have that. In that culture, often people have kept animals in their home or in their house and would have slept above that place, and the heat of the animals would have heated the house and all kinds of stuff. So sometimes the images that we have are not the images that were always there. But we know that Jesus was born in a place, in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, placed in a manger with animals around him. And so they've arrived safely. They find a place, and Mary gives birth quickly after her arrival. And Joseph is by her side the whole way. This guardian man has ensured safe travel and safe passage for his heavily pregnant wife, has ensured safe passage and safe travel for the birth of the Messiah in an unexpected place, in a little town in the middle of nowhere. Joseph has been the guardian that has looked after things. And then in the middle of the night, all the shepherds arrive in. He'd had to went and got the tray bits and the teapot on and all the other stuff that we culturally would have tried to do. But the scriptures tell us that the shepherds, the angels visited the shepherds in the hills. And it's significant that the angels were one of the first people to come and to visit the Messiah. They were considered as dirty, stinking, rotten, and some of the lowest culturally in that society. But they're the first that are called to see the Messiah. The first is come and see this family. Joseph being a righteous man, Joseph being a moral man, a few days later takes the baby to be dedicated in the temple. Simeon's there, Anna's there, they have been waiting for this moment, they have been praying for this moment, they are expecting the Messiah to come. Now we're going to deal with them a little bit later, the shepherds next week and Simeon and Anna the weeks thereafter, and we'll hear what part of their story and how that all plays together. But if we piece together all of these parts of the four different Gospels that tell the stories of the birth of the Messiah, we begin to see that God pieces together lots of individual bits to make the big story and the big picture. We begin to see that everybody carries a little piece of a jigsaw, but God sees the image of how they all come together. And the same is true with us. Each of us carry that little piece of a jigsaw. We might think that it's only the part of a sea or the part of a tree or the part of whatever. We might not even be able to distinguish what our little piece of a jigsaw looks like until it starts to slot into place and the big picture begins to get revealed. And if we piece together all of these stories in the scriptures of this man, Joseph, we see that he didn't just have one dream, but he has four dreams. We see he didn't just one angel visit him, but there was at least three angels visited him. Now, either he didn't get the message the first time, make no comment about how men hear things, but it was really important. And if you look through each of those times, dream one shows us that it confirms that his dream, his plan, is now going to align with Mary, the one that he loves. Dream two shows that there's a warning to his family whenever they're in Bethlehem that they are not to leave that place and to go home again, because Herod has now decreed that children under two are to be killed. And so off they go to Egypt to keep him safe. Dream three tells that it's okay because Herod's now gone and you can return back to your hometown. You can return back to your home place. And dream four tells them that it's time not only to return back to your home nation, but to return to your home village of Nazareth. And so here is God taking all of these little moments all over the place and piecing them together to make a bigger picture that unfolds and tells a bigger story that changes the world forever. God was working out the details to ensure the prophecies of old would be fulfilled. Each of those little elements I've just said and each of those dreams are all prophesied in the Old Testament, and God is working them out so that those prophecies come to fruition, so that the people who are waiting and expecting the Messiah can begin to see the answer to the prophecies that they're praying into. God is not speaking in a vacuum. I've mentioned a couple of times that it's 400 years, but he's not speaking in a vacuum. He's speaking into how he had spoken in the past, and he is being faithful to the promises that he gave. God moved this wee family all over the place to keep them safe, and he surprised the nation of Israel. Later in the scriptures, and maybe you can recall this, maybe you've heard this line before, but later in the scriptures, at one point, Jesus is being ridiculed for what he's doing, and the phrase that is said is this: "Is that not the carpenter's son? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" But yet the prophecies of old tell us that the Messiah would come from that place. And in the midst of this, part of Jesus' life is Joseph. We know that Jesus changes the world for eternity. And in the midst of this part, in the early days, whenever Jesus is in the womb, whenever Jesus is just born, and whenever he is a young toddler, in some of his most vulnerable days, Joseph is walking alongside and ensuring safety and guardianship and ensuring that that child can grow and to flourish into the promise that has been spoken over them. Cared for, looked after, and allowed Jesus to flourish. His physical contribution to the fulfillment of the Messiah was indispensable. Joseph had been given a task to guard Mary and the child, and he rose to it. Joseph had ensured security, and he became the legal husband of Mary and the earthly father figure to Jesus. Joseph needed to protect his precious bride, so he shielded her from shame. Joseph acted promptly whenever the danger of Herod was to destroy the child and the Messiah, and he took them away from the danger that was posed upon them. His physical contribution to the fulfillment of the Messiah was indispensable. This wasn't the dream that he'd had at the very beginning. Marrying, simply marrying the wee girl that he's fallen in love with, maybe raising a family, maybe learning his trade and having his friend and family around him. And whilst it may not have been the dream that he had for his future, he stepped into it. Because I think Joseph seemed to know that God's plans were better than his plans. And he changed his plans, knowing that he had a part to play in a great big story, a story that would change the world forever. What about you? What about me? Are you ready to play your part? Maybe no matter how small you might feel it is, how insignificant you think your little piece of a jigsaw is, because you can't quite distinguish what that piece of green might be for. Is it for a hillside? Is it for a tree? Is it for something else? But God sees the big picture, and that little jigsaw piece that you carry that is you needs placed in the right place, and God will do that. We play our part in God's big story, because that's the story that's going to change the world forever. Let's pray together. Father, help us not only to see the part that we might have to play, but to step into that part. Thank you that you give each of us different parts to play. Thank you no one else can play my part, and I cannot play anyone else's part. So give me strength, grace, wisdom, courage to step up, to step in to the part of your story that you're calling me to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, may we conclude with our blessing today. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen.